Amen. Well, good morning, church. How we doing? Y'all, it is good to be with y'all. I mean, first and foremost, I mean, as Jason said, he has just, been such a good friend. We have suffered together on the road quite a bit, just helping get the word out about Southeastern and Judson College and all the goodness that is there. So glad to partner with him. But then too, the cool thing is this, y'all, I've known so many folks through the years. I am North Carolina born and raised. And so I have known so many folks that have, of all places, Roxboro, North Carolina, that have come out of this town, and God has done so much in and through them. So the cool thing is this, if you're sitting in here this morning and you're wondering, man, what can God do with a little old like Roxboro person like me? You know what? God brought a bunch of people out of Bethlehem and they turned out all right. So don't sit in here this morning, especially as we walk through what we're going to talk about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Don't think that God can't do and God can't share an amazing picture of his grace in and through your life. So if you did bring a copy of God's word, I know I kind of already tipped my hat there, but go ahead and turn 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 through 9 this morning. And as we turn there too, I also fully recognize that I've met some of y'all before, whether it's doing stuff with the Life Choices Banquet a few months back or just kind of being in and around the community some. Others of y'all have no idea who in the world I am, and you wonder what in the world happened to my arms. So let me deal with that. So you're not just... Because I know, especially for you gentlemen in the room, like, I know how y'all's mind works, and you're going to sit there and you're going to go, how big was that bear? Like, you know, what happened? So let me deal with that real quick. No bear, no shark. I was just born this way, so it's kind of cool. It's the equipment I came with. So no, like, some people ask me all the time, do you have phantom pains or anything like that? Nah, man, I'm good. Like the cool part with this just being the equipment that God gave me is there just very much so was a natural inclination my whole life. I didn't come with fingers, but I came with toes, so let's roll with it. And so for the other 7,000 questions you have rolling around the back of your brain, like, how's he write? How's he eat? How in the world did he just drive here from Wake Forest this morning? Whatever y'all do with your hands, I do with my feet. From top to bottom. So like drive, eat, write, hunt, fish. The hunting thing's pretty fun because it's like when I'm packing, it's like I'm both armed and unarmed at the exact same time, and there's nothing, you know, it's like there's nothing anybody can do to like contradict either one. So in the scheme of things physically, like my whole physical situation is, I mean, it's really not a big deal to me. It hasn't been the source of struggle in my life, at least from the physical standpoint. I think where a lot of people see the whole armless thing and assume there is a lot of suffering and hurt and brokenness and pain in my life, yeah, they're right. But it all has to do with just the outside world's perspective of me. I mean, it's like y'all up here, I think y'all can... I think understand in some ways. Yo, I grew up in a town in Central North Carolina of 600 folks. Like I grew up in a dairy town. I was the minority in my town growing up. And so you better believe growing up, I was bullied. I was picked on. I caught all sorts of heat just because I didn't look like everybody else. And so for me growing up, even though I grew up in church, I had parents that loved me well, had parents that just sowed the seeds of the gospel into my life day in and day out, because so many other people in my life were just so hateful to me, I sat in there and wondered, how can God love me if everybody else around me doesn't? And I struggled underneath the weight of that for the majority of the formative years of my life until as a 15-year-old of all places at a lock-in. So it's like if y'all are sitting in here and you know you're involved in the student ministry in any way, shape, or form, nothing good happens at a lock-in ever. I can say that with a pretty extreme sense of certainty there. But of all places, at a lock-in as a 15-year-old, That's when, just at a chance conversation with a student pastor, who told me just about the love of God, both in his creation of me, like Psalm 139 says, that God, you have fearfully and wonderfully made me. You have knit me together in my mother's womb, and I will praise you for wonderful your works. And how God shows his love for me in his pursuit of me in the gospel. Romans chapter 5, that God shows his love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. The big question in my life of why doesn't God love me was a question that I had answered based on my circumstances and that I wasn't answering based on the Word of God. I was defining my situation on my terms and not God's, and it was sowing a whole bunch of seeds of destruction in my life. Until as a 15-year-old, when I began to define my life by the work of Jesus, to have God's voice be the most important voice in my life, what I now had was a hope that was a whole lot bigger than my circumstances. And y'all, here's what I want us to see this morning. Some of y'all are sitting in here this morning and you're in less than ideal circumstances. It might not be the whole armless situation. I fully understand that. Like, I think so many people, they look at my situation and they're like, man, it's so terrible that you got to go through this or that or the other. It's like, it's not that bad, I promise. Some of y'all in here, you are walking through stuff that I can't imagine and that other people in this room can't imagine. Some of y'all in here are walking through stresses that maybe we simply just don't know about. Some of y'all are walking through medical situations, physical situations, financial situations. There's 150 different people in this room, and there's 150 stories of suffering and hurt and heartache and brokenness. But here's what I want you to see this morning is that Jesus sees you in the midst of that. Jesus sees you in the midst of your hurt. Jesus is walking with you in the midst of that. But here's what I want us to see as we're about to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus has a story for you to tell in the midst of it too. Like, God is not walking you through this season of darkness just because. What you and I have in this season, what you and I have in the midst of our trials and our tribulations and our hurt and our heartbreak is a God who applies comfort to our life and then wants us to go and share it. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul hammers home here. So look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And here's the thing, is as we get ready to read, 2 Corinthians written by the Apostle Paul and Timothy. Paul has a complicated relationship with the Corinthian church. Let's just say that. He loves these folks a lot. But there's just so many times, like, you can see how Paul talks to them. And it's just so many times I just see Paul, if I had hands, I could do this. But it's like, I think Paul just puts his face in his hands a lot when he thinks about this church. He's like, oh boy, here they go again. He's always trying to encourage them. And I love that as we're about to read here, Paul has just gone through one of the scariest moments of his life. Paul has almost been killed for the faith and for the ministry that God has given him. Paul is almost executed for that. And so coming off the heels of that, I don't know why of all things the Holy Spirit is like, you know what I want you to do? I don't want you to make this about you. I want you to encourage other people. I want you to write this letter to the Corinthian church to encourage them in the midst of the life that God has given them. And so that's exactly what Paul does. And so that's the backdrop of what we're about to read here. So read with me, 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. Church, a few things I want us to pull away from this text this morning. If you're a note taker, first thing I want us to see is this, and stick with me because this is not exactly the most encouraging sermon point you're going to ever hear in your life. But the first reality is this, is that suffering in this life is inescapable. Suffering in this life is inescapable. You see here, like, y'all, we read, good grief, what is that? We read seven verses, and eight times in those seven verses, you see the Apostle Paul talk about suffering or affliction. And anytime you're reading through the New Testament, anytime you're reading truthfully through Scripture itself, and in a short span like that, when you keep seeing the same topic, the same word, the same phrase used over and over and over and over, this is God's point of saying, buddy, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get you to realize that there is no matter of escaping the brokenness of this world. There is no way that you and I are going to dance away from suffering in this life. Because hear me out. There are some people who claim the name of Christ and they will say, as long as you follow Jesus perfectly, you'll be fine. As long as you follow Jesus perfectly, you won't ever have suffering. You won't ever have heartbreak. You won't ever have financial stress. Just follow Jesus to the letter of the law and you'll be fine. Y'all, the people who say that are uttering nothing but lies from the pit of hell. Because in that sort of quote unquote, what they describe as gospel, Jesus himself doesn't fit into that gospel. Because Jesus himself is the one person who graced the face of the earth and followed the will of the Father perfectly. And what happened to him? He was judged unjustly. He was thrown up on a cross to die for a bunch of rebels like us. If that was his fate, why in the world do we expect anything greater than what Jesus experienced? Like, y'all, in this world that began in that we see beginning in Genesis when God spoke all of the created order into existence, and then two chapters later, the two people that God made in his image go off and sin. And because of that sin, the consequence of that sin was suffering and death and heartache and heartbreak. But I love even in Genesis chapter 3, as death comes on the scene, as suffering comes on the scene, you also see the promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. When God tells the serpent, there is one who is coming, who's a descendant from this woman, and he is going to crush your skull. He is going to basically undo everything that you've tried to do in this garden in bringing sin onto the scene. Like, y'all, in the midst of our brokenness and in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our heartache, God even gives us a glimpse of hope in that. So for us, like, just to be human means that in this life we're gonna know suffering. But as Paul begins to explain here, like, y'all, if you follow Christ, if you make him known, if you live as lights in the midst of darkness, here's the other thing I can also guarantee you, the world's gonna hate you for it. Following Jesus is going to come at a cost. You are going to experience suffering and loss just because of the Savior that you claim. And that's exactly what's happening to Paul. Like, in all honesty, you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, his life from a worldly sense got worse the moment that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Because who Paul was before Jesus showed up was a guy who had everything. He was a guy who had the great job. He had riches. He had, like, power and platform. Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus. Paul chose to follow him and to make him known. And from that moment on, all Paul knew was persecution, hurt, suffering, heartache, and heartbreak. But all you see Paul say is, I would do it all again in light of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Like, y'all, in this life, you have to know that there will be hurt. There will be heartache. There will be cost in following after Jesus. And so I don't know why we have to feel like that this is the one place we have to act like everything's fine. Because, y'all, so many times, like, this isn't just a, and I mean, this is presumptive of me. I've spent, 45 minutes with y'all at this point. I don't know you. But I've spent enough time in the church, and especially the church here in North Carolina, that, y'all, so many times when we walk into church on Sundays, and you're going to see the greeters as you walk into church, you're going to see your small group leaders, your pastors, your elders, your deacons, You're going to dap them up. You're going to shake their hand. You're gonna make fun of their college football team that lost yesterday, which mine did. I'm an Alabama fan, so I'm pray for my salvation, y'all. It's like we're gonna make the small talk sort of comments as we come into church. But what's the question we're always going to ask our people as we see them when we walk in on Sundays? Hey, man, how you doing? What do we always say Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? I'm fine. I love how some of y'all even said it with the Southern accent too. I'm fine. Like, it's what we're pre-programmed to do. And I don't know why we feel this pressure that this is the one place we have to come to on the face of the planet where we can't be honest and real. We think we have to come in here and act like everything's fine when it's not. And what we see over and over and over and over in Scripture is the reality is if you're human, you're going to walk through darkness. And Jesus died to not only give you hope in the midst of that, but to give you a church around you that can help you bear your burdens. Because that's the second thing I want us to see from this text, is that God is a constant comfort in our hurt. God is a constant comfort in our hurt. Paul goes on to say this in verses 4 and 5, and just talking about just the work of Christ in our life. He says this in verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. You know, we talked about a minute ago that you see in these 7 verses, 8 times, Paul talks about suffering and affliction. But here's the cool thing, and I don't think it's remotely accidental, that in these 7 verses, 9 times, you see the word comfort used just in this text. So again, think, if God says something over and over and over to get our attention and to shine a light on it, I think just as much as we see here in Scripture, just the reality hammered home that we are going to have hurt in this life, well, we also see the reality that God is going to be there to comfort us through it too. Because here's the thing I guarantee you is more often than not, as we're walking through the hard times in our life, more often than not, we're going to offer up this sort of phrase that it doesn't feel like God's there. It doesn't feel like God loves me. It doesn't feel like God cares. So many times when we're going through just the valleys of our faith and the valleys of our life, we might come into church on a Sunday and, you know, sing songs of worship just like we did a few minutes ago. And those songs feel really hollow. They feel really cold. Sometimes we're laying in our bed at night and we're stretched thin and we're crying out to God in prayer, and it just feels like our prayers are hitting the ceiling. Our prayers aren't getting to God, that He doesn't see us, He doesn't hear us, that we're just suffering and struggling by ourselves. But y'all, here's the thing I want you to know that you know that you know, is that those are just feelings, and that is not the promised reality of who God is. Like, you and I, first and foremost, as it says in Romans chapter 5, God shows His love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus dies for us. If you look at any place in your life and wonder if God loves you or not, the gospel is the clearest picture that the creator and sustainer of the universe does love you and does care about you. Because y'all, here's the thing, like, our sin is the biggest problem in your life and in my life. Like, my armlessness is not the biggest issue in my life. My sin is. And there's no way I can make my sin situation any better. I can't be good enough to work my way into heaven. I can't be nice enough to atone for my own sins. I need a savior. I need somebody to step into my mess, which is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus steps into this world. He lives the perfect life that you and I are never going to live. He dies the death that we should die as sinners and as people who have rebelled against God. God raises Him to life to show His power over both sin and death. What we see in the midst of the gospel is a God who deals with the greatest issue in our life to give us a hope that we can never earn, so that we actually could see light and hope and love in the midst of our darkness and our brokenness. Jesus cares about the biggest issue in your life, but y'all, like, Jesus also cares about all the little stuff too. As massive as sin is in your life, like, Jesus cares about the things that keep you up at night. Because, you know, maybe for some of us, like, yeah, we go to bed at night and we wonder if Jesus still loves us or not. But a lot of us, we're going to go to bed at night and we're going to wonder, like, how do I pay the bills at the beginning of the month? Or some of us are going to go to bed tonight and we're like, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this difficult season. God, I don't know. Like, I don't know how I'm going to navigate this cancer diagnosis. God, I don't know. And what we see is even in the midst of those worries and those fears and those doubts and that anxiety and that darkness, is we have the promise of a God who's going to walk us through it all. I think that's the beauty of, you see Psalm 23, a psalm that a lot of us are very familiar with. God paints this picture that we are his sheep and he is our shepherd. Now, here's the thing. Like, I know up here in Roxboro, like, some of y'all have probably been around sheep at some point in your life. If you haven't, here's the cliff notes on sheep. They're stupid. Number two, sheep are not a very glorious animal. They can't really defend themselves. They're just cotton balls with little toothpick legs. That's about all sheep bring to the table. So I don't think it's remotely accidental that God paints the picture, you're the sheep, I'm the shepherd. And so the picture he paints in Psalm 23 is, I'll lead you to green pastures. I'll lead you to still waters. Basically, God is painting the picture, I'm going to provide exactly what you need to get through in this life. But then I love, he also begins to paint the picture, I'm also the shepherd that'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. My rod and my staff, they're going to be your comfort. They're going to be your security. Like, y'all, here's the thing. Our good shepherd does not leave us when things get tough. He walks right beside us. He is leading us. He is loving us. He is sustaining us. And the next time that in the back of your brain you want to say, it feels like God isn't there, I want you to preach Romans chapter 8 to yourself, that there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not height, not depth, not angels, not principalities, not things to come. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in what Jesus has done in your life. You might not feel like he's there, but I can guarantee you he is, and you have to preach this truth to yourself, that the God of all comfort is there walking beside you and walking with you. Last thing I want us to see from this text this morning, it is the challenge to both trust God with your suffering and trust others with your story. Trust God with your suffering and trust others with your story. Paul, in talking about his own suffering there in verse 9, just with them almost being killed for their faith, he said, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's kind of a wild statement. Paul is saying that we went through that hard time to realize that, you know what, at the end of the day, I can't trust myself, but I'm going to trust the God who does miraculous things in and through this world. Church, sometimes when we want to ask the question of God, why am I going through this? Why am I going through this affliction? Why am I going through this trial? A lot of times, guys, the answer is it paints the picture for us that we can't trust ourselves, but we can certainly trust him. I think one of the greatest lessons that we see throughout the New Testament is the reality that I don't got this, which is a wild thing to say, because in this American culture, we are a culture that is built on grinding our way through anything that we face in this life. We're a culture that's built on picking ourselves up by our bootstraps and just finding a way. But y'all, sometimes the most godly thing that you and I can do is to ask God for help. Sometimes the most godly thing we can do is to just trust God with the next 10 minutes, trust God with the next day, trust God with the next week. It is to just simply trust him. And y'all, sometimes when it's really hard and you're walking just through a brutal season, Sometimes that's all you can do is just trust God for the next 10 minutes to cry out to God, to grieve, to lament. Like, y'all, here's the thing too. I think in the American church, we don't do a great job of just like letting it out, of crying, of grieving. Like, y'all, you look in the Psalms, you're talking about a third of the Psalms in the Old Testament are what we would call laments. It's basically just people grieving the brokenness in their life. When was the last time you did that? Like, I was driving my little girl home from school the other day, and it was a wild thing to me that out of nowhere she said, "Dad, I've never seen you cry." And I was like, "That's not true." Like, I was like, I'm a North Carolina sports fan. Like, there has been a lot of tears coming out of this boy through the years, especially over his Carolina Panthers. Like, baby, I've cried. But she just kept doubling down. She's like, "No, I've never seen you cry." And I started thinking through it, and I'm like, okay, maybe she's right. And that's probably not a good thing. Because as the leader of my family, what I'm doing for my kids is basically godly people don't cry. Godly leaders don't grieve. And that's a dangerous thing for my kids. Because when things are just too hard and too much, they have, by example, a leader in their life who never cries and never grieves. Y'all, what we have to see over and over in Scripture, Jesus wept. So many of the disciples cried and wept like you and I. God doesn't look down on us when we look at our life and we go, "God, this is a lot. God, I need you." Church, you can trust God in the midst of your hurt. But I think the second half of that point is an important point for you and I to grab onto. It is to trust others with our story. Trust others with our story. Look again in verse 4. Paul says this in talking about God, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So here's the thing I want you to just very reflectively just sit in here for a minute. When you walked in this morning and someone asked you how you were doing, What's that thing that popped up in the back of your brain that was like, "Boy, I'm going through this, but I don't want to talk about this"? What's that affliction? What's that darkness that you're walking through right now? Or maybe as you reflect through just the overarching story of your life that God has given you, what's that one trial and tribulation that you don't like talking about? What's that one heartache or heartbreak or hurt that God has led you through that you want to leave in the past? Because here's the thing I want you to see is more often than not, that hurt gives you the opportunity to share with your friends, to share with your family, and truthfully to share with the outside world that God was kind enough to give you grace in the midst of your hurt and how he can give anyone else that same grace which with you have received in the first place. Like, y'all, all the time, I see it in the midst of, because here's my thing. I don't get to hide my hurt like a lot of you guys do. It's like these two empty sleeves are like suffering flags. You know, like people see my armlessness and they're like, "Boy, this dude's seen some stuff," you know? And the wild thing is this, is people will see the armless situation. And then they'll just see how I operate life just day to day. I try to be a nice human. You know, it's like I try to be a happy person who enjoys the life that God has given him. And here's the crazy thing in the world that we live in. People see my armlessness and they see my joy and it doesn't make worldly sense and they want to know what's going on. They want to know, what drug is this guy on? Like, what is happening? People want to know the hope that I've come to hold on to with my two bare feet, you know? I'll never forget you guys who were at the Life Choices banquet a few months ago. Y'all know, this is back in 2019. I was asked to come on a Fox News show and to talk about just the sanctity of human life. I was there to talk about abortion legislation, stuff like that. And so flew up to New York, did the interview, flew back. I was I was gone from Raleigh maybe every bit of 12 hours. Quick little trip down and back. So here's a wild thing. First and foremost, I guess apparently a lot of people watch Fox News. Didn't know that going into the whole situation. And I fly home that Monday morning, and I open up my email, my inbox. And in those 12 hours I was gone, and I guess apparently all these people saw the show, and then all these people went to my website, I had like 560-something emails from just random people that I had never met that ran the range of, oh, saw your interview, you seem like a great person, to saw your interview, hope you die in a like a ditch, you know, sort of situation. It's like, oh, they seem nice. And like the emails were like those two poles and everywhere else in between. Here's the funny thing about me. I'm an introvert. I love you guys. I want you to understand that. Like when church is over here in a minute, I love you. Please come talk to me. I will not bite you. I just don't like people. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, people are the worst, man. And so there is this little corner of my soul when I saw those 550 emails as an introvert, and I just wanted to hit the select all button and then delete and then be like, oh no, they're all gone. That's what I wanted to do. Cause then the other thing is this, like just being selfish, like y'all typing an email with your feet takes 9 years. And so like I'm doing the math of what 560 emails is going to look like trying to type with my feet. I was like, I'm going to be here until 2051. Like, I don't want to do this. But, you know, I just gone on that Fox News show and talked about how every human life is valuable. And I just wanted to delete them all. You know, I'm like, all right, Lord, I'll reply to the emails. And so I did. I replied to all 5 bazillion emails. And I'll never forget that there was this one email that this dude had sent me. And he was just being real vulnerable. He was struggling. He was like, man, I don't really care about the whole abortion thing you were talking about. He said, I just saw the fact that you didn't have arms and that you seemed happy. And I don't know how you got there. Because he said, I'm at the end of my life. I could have everything that you could ever want in this life, and I'm feeling like it's not enough. And so him and I, we get in a 20-plus email exchange, back and forth, over the next week. And I'm just sharing with him just the biblical hope that I have in Jesus. And we get to the very end of this conversation. He's like, man, I really appreciate you taking the time to just share with me and encourage me. And he's like, you know, I can't imagine how long it took you to type all these emails with your feet. He was being pretty aware of the situation. And he said, listen, will you give me your cell phone number? And I want to connect you with my manager. Now, two things with that little request. Number one, you don't give strangers on the internet your phone number. Like, that's a big no-no, right? And then the second thing that just kind of hung me up when he was saying, like, I'll connect you with my manager was like, homeboy work at Old Navy? Like, you know, maybe he's going to give me a coupon for jeans? Like, that'd be cool. I need a new pair of jeans. And so, you know, just being selfish and wanting new pants, I was like, yeah, dude, here's my phone number. It was probably less than 10 minutes after sending the email, I get a call. And I pick up and they're like, hey, Daniel, my name is, I forget the dude's name now. He's like, I'm James's manager. We would love to connect with you and just bring you out to a show so you can hang out with all of us and just see what we're all about. And I'm like, number one, where's my jeans? You know, like, it's not what I wanted. And then number two, I don't get it. What you talking about, a show? And he goes on to explain, the guy I had been emailing with the whole time was a guy named James Hetfield, who just so happens to be the lead singer of Metallica. And he's like, we want you to come out to a concert and just hang out with the guys and get to meet James. And I'm like, okay, I can come. the little 13-year-old Ragey Daniel who used to listen to Metallica CDs before he knew Jesus. I was like, okay. And so end up like going to a Metallica concert, going back into the green room with all the guys. And if you could not feel more out of place, be an armless preacher in the green room of a Metallica concert. Like, this is Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the other. So it's like, I did feel really out of place. I was like, boy, this is a lot. But it was wild because like I just kind of sat in the back of the green room. I'm like, this is great. And James comes over to me and just sits down beside me on the couch, and we just start talking. And he goes right back to the whole email thread we had been talking about for weeks. And he's still just struggling with worth. He's just struggling with just his purpose as a man. And I take those next 5 minutes and just share the gospel with him. That truly, like, our lives do not make sense unless we surrender our life to the God who made us, to the God who died for us, and to the God who's inviting us into a relationship with him. Now, I wish that night that James would have trusted in Jesus as his Savior and Lord. He didn't. You could tell he was just still very much so wrestling with what was going on in his life. But here's the crazy thing. God used my story of comfort in the life of a man that I had literally zero things in common with. I have nothing in common with James Hetfield. I have no idea, even now, good grief, here we are 6 years later. I have no idea why I was in the green room with that man all the way back then. But God did. Because God wrote that story of comfort in the midst of my brokenness to share that comfort with a man who desperately needed the hope that Jesus is. You're sitting in this room this morning and you wonder why God has led you through your medical situation or your financial stress or your marriage stress or your relationship drama that God is leading you through. I guarantee you that there's somebody in this room this morning that needs that same comfort that you've come to know in God. There is somebody that you share an office space with, somebody that you walk the halls with at school. They need the comfort that you have in Jesus, and you're the one person to share it. And for some of us, that means we have to peel away the veneer that we're not perfect, that we do hurt, that we do have darkness, that we do have heartache, but we do have a God who has brought us through that darkness and is carrying us to the finish line. And that same God can be their source of comfort in the midst of whatever they're going through in their life. You are the walking, talking picture of the grace of God to your family members, to your friends, to your coworkers, and to the people in this community. You're God's plan A to get the gospel to Roxborough. It's not your pastors. It's not your elders. It's not your small group leaders. It's not anybody with a title on the front of it. If you are sitting in this room this morning and you are rescued and redeemed in Christ, you are sent out. You have a story to tell. And for some of us this morning, we need to trust God in that call to go and tell, to go and share. Some of us this morning, we've been really quiet about the comfort that God has given us in our life, and some of us need to walk out of this place this morning getting real chatty real quick. But then I also fully recognize, too, there are just some of us in here, like, you're not in that place yet. Because just your hurt is a lot. Your suffering is a lot. The weight of your life is a lot. And I want you to know, too, it's okay for you to just cry out to God. And even in here, in just a minute, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing. And if you want to sing praises to God, I want you to feel the freedom to do that. If you just want to sit in your pew and just prayerfully take your hurt and your heartache to the Lord, I want you to do that. If you just need to come up here to the altar and just to weep before the Lord, you can do that. Your pastors will be up here. If you just need somebody to pray with, shoulder to cry on. These guys will be here for you as well. I just want you to know that you guys have freedom in the midst of these next few moments as you look at both the suffering that you're being brought through, but also the opportunity that you have to go and tell in the midst of the life that God has given you. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for these folks. God, I thank you that even in the midst of our stories, they may be hard, they may be challenging, they may be full of hurt and brokenness and heartache, but God, thank you that you have not left us alone in the midst of it all. God, thank you that you are walking beside us, that you are holding us up, that you are loving us, that you are encouraging us. And God, for some of us this morning, may you give them the strength to just keep going for one more hour, one more day, one more week. God, for some of us in here this morning, God, we have a story of comfort and grace to tell, but we've been too quiet about it for too long. God, I pray this morning that as we reflect on the comfort that you've given us in our life, that we would be willing to apply that same comfort to others in their time of need as they walk through their hurt and their heartache. God, whatever the case is, God, help us for another day to trust and help us for another day to tell about the God of all comfort who has changed our life with his comfort and grace. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.